let me bring to you the rest of our Bible reading, because Eve and Lydia read to us the start of the passage that we're going to be looking at today. But it goes on in Luke 18 after Jesus has held the little children and welcomed them. It then says in Luke 18:18-27, a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." "All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Then who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus replied, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Let's just pray as we have heard God's word. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we have your word, that we can read of your time here on earth. We can learn from you. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit, you would open this word to us. Help us to understand afresh what it meant when people heard those things back then, but also and particularly what it means for us today. Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through this passage, through your Bible, that we might know more of you. Amen. I like the way Verity still wants us to remember it's her special day. We were away on holiday last summer, and at breakfast time in the hotel, I saw a toddler in a high chair. The toddler was engrossed in a video on an iPad in front of him. This picture is not, I didn't get my camera out and take a picture of that toddler. This, in fact, is Wayne Rooney's son, Kai, but I thought it gives a sense of what I'm talking about. Now, the child in our hotel was not only engrossed in the video on the iPad, he had headphones on, a dummy in his mouth, and was oblivious to the world around him. Presumably, it meant that his parents could enjoy a quiet breakfast. And now I understand that in a busy restaurant, most guests will appreciate parents providing some quiet entertainment for their children. And perhaps those parents were just trying to be considerate of the rest of us around them. But I really hope none of us want to create a world where we all eat in silence, connected only to the virtual world, rather than the real world and the real people who surround us. Because we've seen today how we need one another. We can't do any of this journey on our own. We're made to be people in relationship. And today, all of us have made promises about how we're going to support and help Verity as she grows through childhood into adulthood. And believe me, that journey happens quicker than you expect. Somebody's got two adult children, one and one almost there. And for us to support and help Verity, we need to be engaged with her. We know that children learn through interaction and communication. And so I'd like us to take some time together now to consider how we can keep those promises that we've made. Not just to Verity, but how can we help all children in our community navigate their way to adulthood, ensuring their holistic development, physical, emotional, and spiritual in this complex world in which we all live. Now, we're currently in a series where we're looking at Luke's Gospel, one of the four accounts of Jesus' life here on earth. and asking what it looks like to be a follower of his. And it might seem strange to look back 2,000 years for child-rearing advice or wisdom for living, but Jesus came to earth as God with us. And in what and the way he lived, he showed us what it means to live a holistic life connected deeply with God and with other people. Earlier in our service, even Lydia read to us that story of people bringing children to Jesus. Luke then goes on in the story that I've just read to recount this story of an interaction with a rich ruler. What can these stories tell us about how to relate to others and how to know and follow God? There's the adage, I'm sure you've all heard it, that children should be seen and not heard. And perhaps those parents at breakfast in my hotel felt that. It feels like the disciples in our story would have been of that mindset. Because we read, people were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. Now we know that in the culture of Jesus' day, women, children, and slaves were all viewed as the property of the male head of the house. It would have been normal behavior to try to protect Jesus, the teacher, the rabbi, from being bothered by little children. After all, in societal terms, they were of no status. The disciples' view was that Jesus had more important people to see and more important work to do than to be blessing babies. The parents must have felt upset. None of us like to be rebuked. It's quite a strong word, isn't it? The disciples are telling off these parents just for trying to bring their children to Jesus. And you might have hoped that the disciples would have learnt by this stage of following Jesus that Jesus doesn't behave in typical cultural ways. They've been with Jesus for a couple of years now. They've seen Jesus perform signs and wonders, healing a wide variety of people of different ages, genders, and cultures. They've been with Jesus as he eats with the outcasts of society. They should have known by now that Jesus came into the world for everyone, but primarily for the least, the last, and the lost. Jesus came into this world not for those who believed they had all the answers, but for those who knew they needed help, for the least, the last, and the lost. Jesus didn't think he was too important to spend time with children. Instead, he valued them. We read, but Jesus called the children to him and said, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." For Jesus, children are not just to be tolerated, but to be welcomed, valued, and looked to as examples of who it is who belongs to God. So the first thing that we can do for Verity is show her that she is valuable, that she's worth our time and attention. We can show her our love. Now, I'm sure that when Verity was born, Graham and Louise felt a strong sense of love for her. They love Verity because she is their precious child. Their love is not based on what Verity achieves. I mean, I know she's achieved a lot already in her life, you know, the first smile, you know, being able to feed, sleep occasionally, those kind of things. But that's not why they love her. Their love isn't based on her achievements. Although I'm sure it may feel easier to love her when or if she sleeps all through the night. That's something we're still hoping for, still working towards that one. But I know they will keep on loving her regardless of her successes or failures. Of course, they won't always get it right. None of us who are parents do. As soon as they feel they've got a handle on a stage of parenting, they'll be moving on to the next phase. And before they know it, they'll be at the teenage years, where particularly deep reservoirs of love may well be required. Now, the Bible gives us a good idea of what love involves. It's not just a warm feeling. 1 Corinthians says this, Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It's not self-seeking. It's not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. It's quite an ask, isn't it? It's not easy to love like that. And I would say that's why we can't do this job on our own. To keep loving like that, we need the support and encouragement of others. But most importantly, we need to know the love of God for ourselves. That's why we've given Graham and Louise a Bible today, because when times are tough, they need to read of God's love and care for them. Read those promises of God's support. Perhaps they'll turn to that passage from Isaiah that Yvonne read earlier that will remind them that God gives strength to the weary and renews those who put their hope in the Lord. So how do we, who are not Verity's parents, show that we value and love her? I know it can feel hard in this era of child protection and safeguarding to know how to behave towards other people's children. And we do need to be aware of what are appropriate boundaries. However, that should never stop us welcoming children into our midst, learning their names, listening to them as if nothing else matters to us in that moment, as much as speaking with them. A recent TV program, I don't know if we can see it up there, anyone watch that? Old People's Home for 4-year-olds. It was fantastic. It just brought so much joy when I watched it. It brought together this group of 4-year-olds with a group of elderly people who lived in a care home. It showed there were benefits for both groups, but particularly for the elderly whose cognitive and physical abilities improved throughout the course of the project. And our society is increasingly stratified into different age groupings. So it's great that Verity has here her extended family and she has the church community, both of which can be places where different age groups can mix and learn from and with each other. And if you're a parent here, you can facilitate your children getting to know adults by introducing them so that those other adults know that you're okay with them chatting, getting to know your children. So that's the first thing that we need to do, is show children that they are loved and valued. That's what Jesus models for us when he welcomes those little children. Now, Verity's godparents have promised today to surround her with all that is good and true. So what might that mean? By good, we might mean all that is positive, pleasing, healthy, beneficial. Or we might use it in a more moral sense, speaking of that which we believe to be morally right, good as opposed to evil. Each one of you as godparents will need to consider what that promise that you've made means to you and how you're going to surround Verity with things which are good. Interestingly, in our Bible passage today, the rich ruler addresses Jesus as good teacher. He then, the rich ruler, goes on to confirm to Jesus his own good behavior, saying that he's kept the Ten Commandments. He knows what a moral life looks like and has endeavored to live one. But Jesus challenges him to think about goodness being far deeper than that, to think about where his security, his very identity lies. He tells him to give up all his wealth. Jesus said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Is that what goodness looks like? Total self-sacrifice, giving away everything to others? For some Christians, it has meant that, as they've given up their wealth and gone to live amongst the poorest people on earth. But I don't think this is primarily why Jesus asks this of the rich ruler. Jesus wants him to realize that all of us struggle to really do good when it gets costly to us. We want to believe that we'll always act in a good way, but we probably won't do so if the cost gets too high or is going to have a significant impact on our lives. As godparents, it's going to be important to be a role model, to treat others in the way you would like them to treat you. But goodness is the end far more than just being a moral person. Let Verity know that you'll try to be good examples to her of how to live. But acknowledge that you'll get it wrong sometimes. Model to her that trying to do good includes admitting when you get it wrong and asking for forgiveness from those you've hurt. Be someone who she can talk to about the times when it goes wrong, as well as the times when she gets it right and wants to celebrate with you. Now, Jesus says that no one is good but God alone. So most importantly, you'll need to point her to God and let her know that God is always good, even if we in our human frailty sometimes fail her. Now, it does seem strange that Jesus begins his reply to the rich ruler by questioning the greeting, good teacher, which the man has used to him. Jesus says, why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. This feels perplexing, doesn't it? Because we know that Jesus is God, and so being called good teacher is appropriate. Is it that he's trying to open the man's mind to that truth? The fact that he's standing in the presence of God. The rich ruler, however, is too focused on the costliness of what is being asked. He's very sad because he feels what Jesus is asking him to do is too hard. The price of eternal life, if it's going to be giving up his worldly wealth, he just doesn't seem willing to go there. And those who've seen this interaction at the end of our passage say, who then can be saved? Jesus replied, what is impossible with man is possible with God. And perhaps this gets to the heart of why Jesus came to earth. Because we can never be good enough to earn our way to God, as this rich ruler seemed to be trying to do. We keep making self-centered decisions. We're not willing to give up everything. But God makes it possible for us to find our way back to him through sending Jesus to earth to die for us. That is what makes the impossible possible for rich and poor, young and old. So love and value Verity, but secondly, point Verity towards goodness. Not just good behavior, but encourage her to seek God, the source of all goodness. Now, the other aspect of the godparent's promise is to surround Verity with all that is true. Now, for those of you who've done it, I'm sure you'll agree with me that naming a baby can feel like a big responsibility. You often think you're choosing a really unique name and then discover actually it's in the top 10 of popular names that year. I don't know how that happens. That certainly was my experience with our first child, Jacob. Now, some people choose the name before the baby is born, whilst others want to wait until they meet their child to know if the name they're considering fits the baby. Sometimes we choose family names as part of the name, just as Verity has her mum's name as her middle name. Now, my parents chose biblical names for all their children. I love the story of Queen Esther. It's found in the Old Testament. She has a whole book about her, who through her courage and faithfulness saves her people from persecution. It's great to have role models who we can follow. And you'll be pleased to know the story of Esther is in the toddler book of Bible stories that we've given Verity, so you'll be able to inspire her with that story too. So why am I talking about biblical names when most of you will be thinking, I'm just not sure I've seen a Verity in the Bible lately? Well, The New Testament was originally written in Greek, but by the 4th century, Christianity had spread across the Roman Empire, so Pope Damascus commissioned Jerome to provide a definitive Latin translation. It's known as the Vulgate and became the Bible of the whole Western Church until the Reformation. Now, St. Jerome created the Latin text so that it could be understood by ordinary Christians of the Roman Empire. It was the language of the day. Jerome wrote this: "Ignorance of the scriptures is ignorance of Christ." Now, sadly, over time, even though people began to speak many other languages, the church kept the Bible in Latin, making it for a long time inaccessible to the average person. And a key aspect of the Reformation was about translating the Bible into English and other languages so that it could be understood again by everyone. And we're immensely fortunate that we have not just one translation, but many modern translations so that we can read the Bible and understand more about Jesus for ourselves. But for those of you who've studied Latin, you'll probably know that verity means truth. And so variants of verity's name do appear in the Latin version of the Bible. You're going to see them on the screen. Here, I've just quoted a couple of verses, and I'm not a Latin scholar, but fortunately we have in our midst somebody who's studied Latin quite a lot. So I'm going to ask Amanda if she can read these two verses to us. We might more routinely know these verses. 8:32, "Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And John 14:6, "Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So there we go. Verity is in the Bible, speaking to us of truth. And if we take these two verses together, it's a pretty amazing thing when we think about it, what Jesus is actually saying. He's not just saying that he has insight into what is true, or that what he says is generally right or to be believed. His claim is that he is the truth. That whenever we search for what is right, what is good, what is the meaning of life, we will not find the number 42. We will ultimately find Jesus. And the truth of who Jesus is, God come to earth to live and die for us, knowing that for ourselves, it says, will bring freedom. Freedom from what? From whatever it is that binds us or oppresses, from the power of evil, freedom from the things that make us insecure, that tell us we're not good enough, freedom from the things that hamper us from being the people we are created to be. So verity has a great name. My namesake, Esther, is a historic character in one book of the Bible who lived a long time ago. Verity's name points her to Jesus, the one who is truth. Now we know that Jesus was a historic figure who lived and died at the command of Pontius Pilate. But we also know that Jesus was raised from the dead and is still alive with us through the Holy Spirit. So verity can look to the Bible and see in there stories of Jesus, the one who is the truth. So to keep the promises that we've made today, we need to love and value verity. We need to direct her towards goodness, and we need to encourage her to seek what is true. We can only do that if we're willing to go on that journey ourselves. Now, spending time with babies and toddlers is great because everything is new to them. They have a sense of awe and wonder about things we adults find mundane. It can slow your life down, but that may be a good thing. Jesus calls us to come to him like little children. seeing our need for his blessing, desiring his love, his goodness, and his truth, and knowing that he will not turn us away, but will welcome each one of us, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen. We're going to just take a few minutes to pray for the needs of this world. God knows those needs already, but it's important that we share together as we respond to what we've heard and have been reminded of God's goodness, God's truth, God's love. Let's pray for those we know who are suffering. I want to mention just before we pray that Graham and Rachel are suffering bereavement. Mark, their son-in-law, they've just heard that Mark's sister, Julie, was knocked down in New Zealand and killed. And they've just heard that news this morning. There will be others amongst you who are also suffering grief from recent bereavements. We want to bring all these things before God. So let's pray together now. Lord God, we thank you that you are a God of love. You are love, you are truth, you are freedom and life to us. But Lord, we want to recognize that for some people, life feels very dark at the moment. Lord, we know that some people's lives are deeply difficult. We want to bring before you people known to us who are suffering with illness. Lord, we want to bring to you those who are grieving. We pray for Graham and Rachel, and particularly for their son-in-law, Mark, and his family, as they grieve this sudden death. Lord, we want to pray for any for whom this is their first Mothering Sunday without their own mum. Lord, we ask for your comfort for all who grieve. Lord, we pray for our community, for those who are suffering and feeling oppressed by debt, by other things that are burdening them. Lord, we pray that you would be with them, that they would seek the help that is available, that they would find release from that. Lord, we want to pray for our country, particularly at this time where it seems that our politicians are really struggling to find the right way forward, a way where they can agree and we can move on. Lord, we pray that they might know your wisdom, that they might seek you, that they might be willing to compromise where that is needed. Lord, we pray for the politicians in Europe as well, that they would have patience as we seek as a nation to sort this out. And we pray for the protection of our democracy in these difficult times. Lord, you know the solution we don't know, but we trust that situation into your hands. And we want to pray too for our world. We recognize that even with all the uncertainties of Brexit, we live in a community where wealth is available, where support, even if it is sometimes inadequate, is available to people through food bank, through benefits. Lord, we recognize that in some parts of the world, people's lives are far more difficult. Lord, we want to pray particularly for Africa and all the challenges that continent faces due to drought, due to floods, due to civil war. Lord, we want to pray for mums in that continent. Lord, particularly for mums who see their children suffering, sometimes dying because of malnutrition, whilst we have more food than we need in our nation and we throw it away routinely. Lord, we want to pray for the work that is done to provide microfinance to women so they might set up their own businesses and work a way out of poverty. We thank you for all those who are working to support women to a place of equality. Lord, for all mums, wherever they are in our world, particularly for those who are suffering and who have worries about their children and the education they can afford for them and whether they can put food on the table. Lord, We bring all those people, all those situations before you. Lord, we pray that if you need us to be part of those situations, part of the solutions to them, that just as you challenge the rich ruler to give up his possessions to the poor, that we might be challenged too about our own wealth, our own resources, and be willing to use them to support others. Lord, we pray that all of us might know you, that we would come to you as little children, trusting you, trusting that we don't always know the answers, but you as our Heavenly Father do. Lord, we commit these situations that we've talked about, the situations in our hearts, the people known to us, we commit them to you, trusting that you will embrace them in your loving arms. Lord, we pray all this in your name. Amen. So we're going to sing together our final hymn, one that I hope is known to most of us, Love Divine, All Loves Excelling. It reminds us of the love of God and of, it says, joy of heaven to earth come down. A reminder that Jesus comes to earth so that we might know more of God's love and truth.